been. I even wore a big watch today, which I never do, so I can see the time. I guess quite a few people heard I was going to talk, so they're out of town. It might coincidentally have something to do with the holiday, I don't know. And either that and or coupled with the rabbi got lazy this week and was going to do half a message. So, what can I say? Okay. Let me read the scripture first. Can you all hear me okay? Okay. My wife critiqued my reading earlier and said, no good. Couldn't hear. Isaiah 65:16 is the verse that we're zeroing in on. Because he who is blessed in the earth will be blessed by the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth will swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my sight. Interesting verse, huh? Again, Isaiah 65:16. A couple of things to start with. We're zeroing in on basically God of truth. But there's a lot of other things here that ties into this that we need to see where we as men apply to this. So, I'm a historian. A lot of you know that. I study a lot of Jewish history, especially early church history, and Judaic history of all kinds. I'm a student of many other things, but this is one of my real interests. So, if you don't know where you're coming from, you don't know where you're going. Now, a lot of people have a lot of trouble with daily mind games because they don't know their identity. But they don't realize that God's the beginning, God is the end, God is the everything, God is the great amen, God is who your identity is. If you identify with God, then all this other stuff got it off. I compare it to this so that you might come clearly before this message this morning. If you are watching a TV show that you do not like, what do you do? Make a choice and you change the channel, right? Or maybe you make a choice to shut it off. Do that with your mind. God says, renew your mind daily in my word. I find that most of the maintenance problems that we have within the church, so people are just maintaining or not even maintaining and slipping backward, is because they've lost that God is true. They are also just in these embattlements, drama people everywhere, carrying on with the battles of the week instead of working for the Lord. I mean, stop all that. Shut the heck up. You can't work for God if you don't have the tools. But you sure can't work for you. I know a lot of Christians that have been through Cleansing Stream and been through a lot of courses. And they still can't work for God because they're just caught up in all their drama. Or somebody around them's drama who they probably should clear away. So, shut it off. Make a choice. You have a free will. The one thing you have is a free will to make a choice. What's the old rule from Cleansing Stream? When you get up in the morning, you acknowledge the Lord. He lives with you like your children or your family. You say, good morning, Lord, I love you. I choose you today. That is a bullet fired at the enemy, right there. Right. I choose you today. You acknowledge it. You say it. Most things in life, if you'll realize, biblically, and every other way, require an action on our part, do they not? When Billy Graham used to give all these crusades, what did he say? You've got to get up and come forward. You've got to make a step. You've got to make that action. When we want somebody's forgiveness, what do we have to do? We have to go out before Yom Kippur and we have to say, I've done something against you this year. I need you to forgive me. And you need to make an act. You have to make an effort. You know, when you need money, what? You wait for it to fall through the roof and hit you on the head? Bag of money? No, you go out and you do something. If you're doing something, you can't get all hung up in all your little drama. And somebody else's little drama. Okay, so back now that you've had the ugly lecture, back to a couple of things here. First of all, in order to study history, you have to go retro. I don't know if any of you know what that means, but you have to put yourself in that place at that time without regard to anything that we've known since. We could sit here an armchair quarterback, what they call Monday morning quarterback with everything. Can't do that in history. You have to go back and you have to seek out. So, what I want you to do, because the real important part of this verse says, and he who swears in the earth. 3,000 or 2,000 years ago, go to the period of about 300 before Christ, 300 current era. What did the average person spend their time doing? Can you put your eyes on it? Can you see yourself there? I guarantee you weren't worried about your car insurance or your boat. You were worried about three things that each day took up your entire life. You were worried about getting food, clothing, shelter. Most people were very poor. Most people lived agrarian lifestyles. Do you know that we've been agrarian for thousands of years? Because we swear in the earth. See, we've lost that. I doubt any of you, except probably me, have any connections directly of having come from an agrarian lifestyle. I grew up on a 65,000 acre cattle ranch in western Nebraska, and I know what it means when it doesn't rain. Because there'll be no grass for the cattle. Because we didn't sell beef, we sold grass. Grass converted into beef. If there was blizzards, calves died. If there wasn't enough rain in the summer, you didn't have enough hay for the winter. You relied on God. You were very aware of God's power. Agrarian people are. If you'll remember, the whole Bible, the retro history of all this is set, the true God is set in agrarian terms. Read your Old Testament. Even until the 1930s, 37% of the people in this country lived in agrarian lifestyle. So we've been less than 75 years that people are now urbanites. 1.7% of the population in this country produce all the food for this country, and 1 billion more around the world. We're the most sophisticated producers of agriculture the world has ever seen in the United States, American farmer and rancher. 1.7% of the people do all that. It's a huge billion, multi-billion dollar industry. But people think they should get their food for free or for cheap. But they think they should buy diamond rings and fur coats for high prices and Cadillacs. I'm pointing all this out to say this. In 2,000 years ago, people spent their lives getting up every morning and saying, listen, we've got to find these things every day. So let's tie this into that's tying it into the earth. The true, one true God. I want to read two things to you real quick from, I pulled these out and I talked to the rabbi about them, but in the Hebrew dictionary, true one, I'm jumping over now from the earth to the true God, because that's the two things we're trying to get out of this. True, the Hebrew dictionary says, not false. Pretty simple, huh? The true one is not false. It also says, be emet. Say it right? Be emet. That's true. Now, maybe it'd be a little simpler if I read it from the Oxford. Because I study so much and I have a lot of reference material, and I'm working on a doctorate and I have a fairly good-sized library, the only dictionary I basically use is the Oxford English, which is two volumes. You know, it's quite extensive. Here's what it says. Well, it's got a whole column on just truth. But under true, it says, the one I like best, genuine, rightly answering to the description, authentic, not counterfeit, not spurious, not synthetic or imaginary, conforming to the accepted or typical character of the class or kind whose name it bears. God, properly or strictly so called. I've got, this is like one of those woodworking shows. I build woodworking stuff where you see Norm Abrams build a project that takes 3 weeks and 20 minutes on the show. And you go crazy because you want to replicate it and you don't realize that building this pulpit doesn't take 20 minutes. It takes a lot more time than that. This is kind of what I'm trying to do today. I'm trying to give probably what takes 3 hours to get this little foundational of one true God in the earth. The next thing I want to read to you real quick is something out of the Franklin King James Version I like. And this is what it says under God of Truth, under the description for Isaiah 65:16. It says, the God of Amen. Referring to the very God, the true God, who will honor His promises to Israel, thus vindicating Himself in the eyes of all people. Someday the rebels will be purged out, and the redeemed remnant will be left. That's us in this time. The Messianic Church arising in the end times to replicate what it was in the early Messianic Church of the first 100 to 200 years. That's what's happening now. These small groups sit, putting it all together. In that time, all blessing and swearing will be by the one and only true God. Blessing and swearing, blessing in the earth. Because all idols will be vanquished and forgotten in the glory of the kingdom of Messiah. So one last comment. I don't know how I'm doing on time here. But one last comment is that, or like I say, the earth means a lot to me. I grew many of my uncles were farmers in Iowa. Our family was all ranchers in Nebraska. But one summer I spent a summer in Iowa when I was young. And seeing that black, rich soil rolled up as they were planting that glistened in the sun. Or seeing cattle I see grazing and young calves growing up or whatever. There's seeing a crop come in or seeing the hail wipe it out 2 days before it's going to be harvested and your whole life, savings for a whole year, your whole income rather, gone. You know what it is to swear to the earth by the one true God who controls everything. Nobody else controls it. He controls it. So, what I want to end with, I guess, is that for the one true God and for you, your sustenance, Genesis says, you have domination over the earth. Domination over the animals, you have domination over the earth. You will make your livelihood out of the earth. But one true God will control all the circumstances. But the real point here that I want to bring in about the back to the early church deal, and I'm sorry it's a little bit convoluted, but is that we cannot have any paganism. The early church was purged of paganism. God hated it. Now, I have a little paper here. I'm just going to read one thing and then close. This paper was written by myself a few years back. It's called Polemics of Antisemitism. Any of you are welcome to read it and critique it for whatever reason. But one of the things that I thought fit here today was something I wrote in here. That did they not see that God gave life? He gave earth to sustain life. That applies to this chapter, this verse. The God of heaven wanted an end of pagans in His house. To explain, back in the early church times, after people began to be the other Jewish sect, which became known as Christians, but in the early days they were the other Jewish sect, and they still went to synagogue with their other Jewish brothers, and there was no bitterness or indifference. The pagans were coming to the synagogue too, because they thought, well, you know, I might as well cover all the bases. You don't think you have other gods today, but you do. You know, who knows what it could be. You have secrets in your closet. Some people do. But in those days, they had a lot of gods to choose from. And God says, why does He say that? What's First Commandment? Why do you think that First Commandment is First Commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. one true God. Okay. God of heaven wanted an end of pagans in his house and his chosen, allowing them to worship him and the pagan gods together. Because they were coming in there together. It was happening. A separation had to take place. Pagan blood was not the same as Jewish sacrifice. Pagans were of the devil. The church got it wrong in the beginning by causing a drift in the lack of understanding of the blood, as well as the centuries of prejudice instilled by lack of knowledge, and hundreds of years people only knowing what was spoken from the pulpit and the synagogue, which got it wrong. There was a lot of misinformation handed down, as we know, from the pulpit. It's the most widely read book, but the most widely understood. Israel was the divine recipient of God's law as a benefit and a privilege, and it was genuinely received in the beginning. God's intimacy with Israel is steadfast. One true God, Israel's God, our God. I don't know if you've been able to kind of put together the little pieces I've done here, which I've been done rather quickly, about connecting the earth and the one true God. But as we go on into what he's wanting to cover, which is a lot of Ephesians 6, if you can't slice off who one true God is, and if you can't bear witness to him, which means shutting off the mind from all the garbage, all the drama, and saying, God, I just want to do what you want to do. I just want to work today. What can I do today? What can I do to sustain myself? But who can I pray for? Who can I call on? What can I do? How can I work? Instead of, I got all this time in my hands, I guess I'll call up and gossip, cause division, run around, whine about the world, complain about my toe, yada, 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 yada. It's time, if we're the remnant, and the rebels will be cast out, it says, in that day. The rebels are going to be those things that you should not have your mind to.
Amen. Awesome. Good timing there, brother. And that's awesome, right? I'm just kind of excited because it's like you looked at my notes for a couple of things here. And I always say, you know, if the Word of God says something once, we need to pay attention. And if the Word of God says something twice, we really need to pay attention. And if it says, and if God is speaking over and over again His message, we need to really pay attention to what that message is. And truth is important. And in fact, like Dave, I have a dictionary definition of truth. A verified and indisputable fact, position, principle, or the like. Truth is a undisputable fact. And I remember one time, and I think I shared this with some in our group that the other night about, you know, I was knocking on a door one day and we're out doing some ministry and asked the lady who answered the door, if what you believe isn't true, do you want to know? And she's just like all, got all Buddhist on me and says, what is truth? And I'm like, oh, truth. It's an undisputable, verifiable, undeniable fact. There are certain truths in this world. I know that if I lay down in the middle of the 15 freeway, a car is going to run over me, and worst case scenario, I'll be dead. Best case scenario, I'll be in a lot of pain afterwards, right? There are some basic truths here. And so, with that, truth is important. That word emet is important in the Hebrew, the truth. The Greek word is aletheia, is the truth. And truth is verifiable. And it's undisputable. It's a verified or undisputable fact. It's a verified or undisputable proposition. It's a verified or indisputable principle. That is what the truth is. Something that stands and is a fact. We have some facts today. You know, me and my scientific brain, I always think of, the second law of thermodynamics is a fact. Everything tends toward decay or disorder. And I see this fact every morning. You know, I see, like for example, I, I saw it this morning when, you know, last night I gave, you know, my daughter got a bath and, you know, we were watching some VeggieTales and I was brushing her hair and making sure her hair was all nice and pretty. And I saw the second law of thermodynamics take place overnight because when she woke up, it was all over the place. That is an undisputable fact, that things have a tendency towards decay or disorder, and the result of that fact, the Bible says, is because of sin. And so, here's some facts of truth. The Bible is the Word of God, and everything that is in it has been, is, and will be proven as utter and complete truth. And I just looked at a couple of different proofs. The first proof is historically and archaeologically, it's accurate. Many historians and explorers for years have used the Bible as a map to find lost cities and civilizations. Some have set out trying to disprove the scripture. Yeah, we're going to prove this thing is false because it says that this city existed here. We're going to dig until we get to the molten core of the earth and find nothing and say, the Bible is a lie. And every time people like this have set out and they're intellectually honest, they find the truth and the truth is in the Word of God. The Bible is scientifically accurate. Many scientific facts that we have now confirmed with modern science, the Bible has written about years ago, and I just think of a couple. One, that the earth is a sphere. Remember, he sits above the circle of the earth? I mean, come on, how long did the Flat Earth Society exist? You know, there was this philosophy for years that said that the earth is actually flat and it's on the back of four elephants that stand on the back of a cosmic sea turtle that swims through the ocean of the universe. We read that in our science books, right? But if they would have read the book of Isaiah, they would have known that God sits above, this technically, it's not the circle, but the sphere of the earth. That the earth was round. Yeah, or how about that passage in Leviticus that says, hey, there is life in the blood. How long were they bloodletting people? I mean, the barber shops in our country were established not really to cut hair, but more to cut you open so you could drain out the blood to get rid of all those ill humors, as they would call them. Another one, and this is one of my favorite scientific fields, is I think about astronomy. We find verses like in Job where it says, who can loosen the belt of Orion? Who can unbind the cluster of the, you know, who can bind together the cluster of the Pleiades? And when you think about it, and you understand how our constellations work, if the Earth is here, most constellations you have a star, you know, 200 million light years away, and then another star, you know, another 300 million light years away, and another star like 600 million light years away. But they make some sort of picture in the sky. But the Bible has written, confirmed from the book of Job, which they date to be at the oldest 6,000 years ago, but at the newest 4,000 years ago, because it was the divine word of God, he knew that those stars were held together by the same gravitational pull. And science has proven that recently. The stars in Orion are in the same gravitational area, and the gravity of those three stars, they hold each other together. And right next door to it, we have the open cluster of the Pleiades, which is a star cluster, which is a group of stars held together by gravity. It's not a typical constellation. And the Bible makes facts of this. You know, we see all sorts of things in there. We see about, I just think of on and on, just things like, you know, how the water table works and how geology works and all of that. Plate tectonics we read about in the scripture. All these things, it's there if you look for it and you understand it. It's a great book of science, and I don't realize... Well, I mean, think about it. Why do you think the adversary wants to throw creation out? As soon as he throws creation out, and he skews science by saying, you know, billions and billions of years ago. You know, the last time... I remember as a kid when my mom would read me a story, as if it was a long time ago and far away, I knew a fairy tale was coming up next. The same thing when I open up a science book. A long time ago, it's a fairy tale. It's not proven in fact. Because creation points to God, right? And the truth of who God is. And of course, the first thing the adversary wants to do is he doesn't want people looking to creation. Because that's where we as believers start with the truth of who God is. And we point at the stuff around us. We say, hey, can all this have just happened? No. Because we believe in the beginning God. And you believe in the beginning rock. And I always ask him the question, who made your rock? Because if all the stuff started spinning and glowing and... and there was an explosion, Who started that stuff? Who made those elements? We don't know about that. Well, yeah, so it takes just as much faith to believe in that as it does to believe in God. Both of them are religions, but you know, that's another scientific point. Proof three that I have here is prophetic accuracy. Denostus Thomas had an accuracy rating of 10%. And I don't know about you, but the school that I went to, if you got a 10% on a test, you got an F, right? That's a failure. But yet, the Bible has been proven with an accuracy rating of 100%. Every time the Word of God predicts something will happen, it does happen. Now, sometimes we don't understand the timing of when things are going to happen, but we understand that things do happen. And even the pagans who look at things. I remember, my wife and I used to watch some weird things besides the X-Files. And we watched, Encounters with the Unexplained with Jerry Orbach. And he'd be up there. And they were talking about biblical prophecy and prophecy. And they talked about all these different prophets who nothing came through. But their proof or their statement was that the Bible's the only thing that's 100% correct. Ever. Throughout history. And these are people that are non-believers who recognize the truth of the Bible. Because the truth is important, right? So truth in the Bible. We are, of course, to worship in truth, right? John 4:24 says to worship in spirit and in truth. We are to serve God in truth. Joshua 24 says, "Now therefore fear Hashem and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt, and serve Hashem." That's the same thing Dave was telling us about. In that little nutshell, we've got that first century church, that first century assembly, because the word was ecclesia. We had that first century assembly, and the pagans were trying to bring things into influence. And the truth is those gods have no power. They're just rocks. Those gods have no power. They're just stones. Those gods have no power because they are created things. Yeah. And you know, and as I've been reading like through the Old Testament recently, and I just got finished with the book of Chronicles at the beginning of the week, and I find it amazing that a lot of times the kings of Israel, they would be serving, or the kings of Judah, they'd be like, "Oh, okay, we're going to rely upon God for the victory." Then God gives them the victory. Then it's just like, "Oh, well, hey, let's worship the idols of those people we just conquered." And I remember a prophet coming back to one of the kings and says, "Okay, these guys worshipped a false god. You worship the true God. You asked the true God for help. And now that you've conquered the people with the false god, you want to call to their gods?" How stupid is that? And how many times do we know that when we've got the truth, we call upon other things, right? The adversary wants to distract us. He wants to get us off target. He wants to get us going, "Hey, you know, you're having financial problems. That just means that you need to work more, so spend less time at synagogue." When really, what is the thing that's going to help us with our financial problems? Yes, the God of truth, who rains down blessings upon us. And Dave is so right when he's talking about, you know, our culture is so different because, you know, we think that, you know, cows come from the grocery store. Where does meat come? Grocery store. No, it doesn't. It comes from a cow. And what does a cow eat? Grass, corn. But of course, those who want us to focus on their agendas want us to forget that corn is a food source. Instead, we should put in our gas tanks and, not worry, let's not use oil, which we've got a whole bunch of it. Let's use corn. Let's use what people eat to power our cars. Doesn't make sense. Because they don't understand it's God who rains down the blessings, and we don't get the meat from the grocery store. We get the meat from the field. Right? And that's the truth. And when we serve God in truth, we see the blessings of rain. You know, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, then I will forgive their sins, then I will heal their land." How is the land healed? By rain. That is how the land is healed. You know, I was just, how many of you guys had thunderstorms this week? Yeah, what a blessing. And I remember I was like, "Lord, you know, we just need some rain. Can you just pour down some rain? Can't afford to really water my garden this week. Can you help me out?" And next thing you know, You know, the rains came down and the floods went up. But it was great, you know, opened up the rain barrel and saw what was going on there and watered the garden and turned off the sprinklers for a day. And Baruch Hashem, blessings came from God upon the earth. And you know what? Blessings can come when we follow Him in truth, right? And we do the works that He has in truth. Because the truth is in the Bible. And we follow what the Word of God says. His Word promises that rain will fall upon us. And that blessings will fall upon us. If we do what? If we follow His Word. If we love Him and keep His commandments. Keep is that word shomer. It means to guard at all costs from corruption. Guard at all costs from the pagans coming in and influencing it. Yeah. And that's when we see the blessings. And of course, we need to, with that, to receive the blessings, we have to walk in the truth. 1 Kings 2 says, keep the charge of Hashem your God to walk in His ways, keep His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances, His testimony, according to what was written in the Torah of Moses. The Torah is right there. Do what it says. And listen what the benefit of the truth is. That you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that Hashem may carry out His promise which He spoke concerning you, saying, if your sons are careful to walk before Me with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. You want to receive the blessings of God? Don't just listen to it. Do it. Do it. And of course, you know, and moving on to 2 Kings, remember, O Lord, I beseech You, have You walked before You in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in Your sight. Yeah. We're supposed to love God with all our heart. And so when the pagan stuff tries to influence, we say to that, no, that is not truth. We are done. Because really, we have to put on that armor of God, right? That belt of truth. Because when we put on false things, it's no effect, right? Of course, we have to love the truth. Zechariah 8:19 says, thus says Hashem of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of 10 months will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. So love truth and peace. If you want your fast, you know, typically we think of fast as a time of mourning, right? Or a time of need. But those fasting times will pass away if we love truth, the truth of who God is, and if we love peace, the peace that God gets us, right? Because peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And of course, we're supposed to rejoice in the truth. Rejoice in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, you know, we do not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. When the truth is there, we need to get excited about it. When the truth is there, we need to do something and not just say, okay, there's truth. Woo-hoo. But I mean, you know, let's party when there's truth, right? Let's have a good time with the Lord when there's truth. Let's be filled with the Spirit when there's truth and rejoice in that. And of course, we're supposed to meditate on the truth. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, fair, pure, acceptable, commendable, if there is anything of excellence and there is anything praiseworthy, keep thinking about these things. Yeah. Meditate on the truth. And of course, the truth shall be love. 2 Thessalonians talks about the coming of the lawless one will be accompanied by the power of Satan. He will use every kind of power, including, listen to what He's going to use, miraculous signs. How many of us are like, ooh, there's a miracle. Something must be happening there. Ooh, yay, that person must know what's going on because this miraculous thing took place. Or there's lying wonders. Yeah, there's a lie. There's not truth there. And every type of evil deceiving those who are dying, those who refuse to love the truth that would save them. Isn't that what's going on? I mean, I don't remember who I was talking to recently, but there was this magician out there. His name's David Blaine. And my wife and I kind of understand sleight of hand. And, you know, my favorite thing to do little kids is this. Oh, look, I can pull my thumb off and woo. You know, ooh, magic. No, it's just sleight of hand. But yet, David Blaine walked into the NBC studios and says, I need to speak to the president of NBC because you want to give me a magic special. And they started laughing at him. And he, without any sleight of hand, he summoned demonic powers and levitated right there in the office for hours. And it's actually documented. That's how he got his magic, his first magic show. And when you see this guy, you can see the darkness on it. And people are drawn to that. Oh, there must be the truth of what he's following. This must be the best way because he summoned some special power to do things. Well, what does God's Word say to that? You know, we go all the way back to Deuteronomy. It says, hey, if these people who do all these things tell you to go and follow after other gods, don't listen to them because this is a test to see if you love God. The false prophets show up doing these things. This is a test to see if you love God. In fact, a friend of mine who ministers to cults and does a lot of work with, you know, sharing the truth to Mormons. And he was talking to him on the phone the other day. He says, you know, he goes, I just want to thank you guys for testing me. What? And he turned to that passage and he says, you know what? The prophecies that your prophets are speaking are false. And so you tested me. Thank you for confirming that I love God. And that was a springboard for him to share in love the gospel and the good news. Because he himself, back in the 70s, was swayed by false doctrine and went into a cult called the Children of God, and he fell for it. And God pulled him out of that and sold the truth. And so with that, his heart goes out to people who have been lied to and are in cults. That's why he writes books about cults and the occult. That's why he goes on, you know, he takes college students on missionary trips to Utah all the time just to share the truth with the people in love. You know, not holding up signs that says, you know, your prophets lied, but showing them the truth of the gospel and sharing in love. And people are getting saved because they're hungry for the truth. Amen? So let's talk a little bit about the function of a belt. I have been on a diet, and some of you who've known me for the past 6 months have noticed that I've lost almost 40 pounds. And I'm still wearing the same clothes that I was wearing 40 pounds ago. But you know what's really important? Right here. Without the belt, my pants would, well, it would be scary. But you think about that. The truth is really what holds it all together for us. Right? And that's why the first thing, the first piece of the armor of God that we're supposed to put on is the truth. Because the truth sets us free. The truth holds it all together. And anything, I mean, think about this. And I don't know how many of you guys have ever been involved in construction or building things or even playing with Legos. If you're playing, let's take Legos for example. How many of you guys played with Legos as a kid? Oh yeah. Yeah. And, you know, there's a huge difference between girls and guys and Legos. Girls want to make the house with the windows and all of that. Guys want to see how many Legos can I stack on top of each other to make the tallest tower. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, Richard does. Thank you, Richard. Yeah, Matt's back there going, yeah. But what did we have to do? We had to make sure that we had a good foundation. And if there were any cracks in our Lego foundation, the next thing you know, little brother and sister would be just running by. I wouldn't even touch it, but the breeze alone would knock the Lego tower over, right? But think about that. The foundation of truth that God gives us to put our armor on with. Because what is the first assault of the adversary? He's a liar, right? He is a liar. He gets us to question the truth of God. His modus operandi is the same thing. It always has been. Did God really say that? He'll even quote Scripture, right? You might say, and you might be thinking, well, I know a lot of Bible verses. The enemy can't get me on that one. Guess what? He can quote Scripture better than you and I. But what does he do? He twists it. He twists the meaning of the words. He takes things out of context. And you know, I remember hearing one time a minister speaking and he quoted three verses. He says, okay, I'm going to quote three verses and we need to do it. Judas went out and hung himself. Go out and do likewise, and what you must do, do quickly. He quoted those three verses. That was the Word of God. But is that the message of the Word of God? That we're supposed to go out and kill ourselves like Judas did as fast as possible? No. That's why the truth is so important. And that's why part of my passion in teaching the Word of God is teaching original languages to people. So that when the adversary tries to come in and use your version of the Scripture to try to sway you to do something, it doesn't happen. In fact, that even yesterday I was talking to somebody I knew from high school, and was talking with them, and they're saying, "Hey, it was just so neat, and we had this great, awesome Bible study, and we're looking at the Book of Acts, and do you know that the reason why that Paul went to prison is because he was disobedient to God and went to Jerusalem, and God didn't want him to minister to Jews anymore." And I'm like, "Oh, dude, quit eisegeting. Quit putting stuff in there that's not there." "Well, why don't you check on it?" So I did. He goes, "I think it's like Acts 17 and Acts 18. So I went and read the whole missionary journey, that missionary journey of Paul, to see what was really taking place, because I wanted to know the truth. Right? Because I'm not going to compromise. And of course, what did I find? The reason why Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem is because it was in celebration of Shavuot, Pentecost. He wanted to be there. Well, like any good Jew, God wants to be in Jerusalem when God says to go to Jerusalem. And of course, even though the Holy Spirit prophesied that said, "Hey, you know what? You're going to go to jail," it doesn't mean that Paul wasn't supposed to go there. Because the Holy Spirit didn't prevent Paul from going there. And he starts to pull out this, "Well, you know, there's this permissive will and there's this, this perfect will and this permissive will." I'm like, "Oh, what is that garbage? The will of God is the will of God, okay? And if we are submitted to the will of God in truth, we don't care about permissive and submissive and this and that. God says it, we're going to do it because that's the truth." And you know what? What happened to Paul earlier? Because I always thought about that. I started to think about this. Well, Paul wanted to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit prevented him from going. Gave him a vision of a woman saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us," because that's where the Holy Spirit wanted him to go. So I don't believe for a minute that Paul compromised and said, "Well, you know what? I'm going to rely upon the permissive will of God to do what I want to do." Because when we rely upon the permissive will of God, then our opinion is the one that matters and not God's opinion. And we've accepted paganism and we're worshiping ourselves as God. We set ourselves up as God when we make that decision. And that's not what the Apostle Paul was about. Just because he knew the future doesn't mean that what he did was wrong. Because look at all the ministry he did from that jail cell in Rome, right? How many great letters do we have? A big portion of the Bible. And if that was all started out of disobedience, does God use disobedience? No. Because rebellion is the same as witchcraft. And witchcraft is definitely paganism. That's what the Scripture says. That's what the Word of God says. And so, that's why we don't go with that stuff. We've got the belt of truth holding it together. And I kind of look at some of the belts around today, and you might have shown some of the pictures of us building the building, and some people were wearing tool belts. Because on a tool belt, you can put things like a hammer and a little thing for nails and screws and crowbar, and Dave has a cattle prod on his to actually get people moving. But with that, we've got our tools accessible. Because in truth, the truth holds our tools on us, right? And we'll talk about those a little bit later. But, we've got things fastened on our belts that we don't lose them. And I even think of today. You might want to wear a tool belt, but you might have how many of you remember the pocket pagers? They're cool if you had a pocket pager. Or you have, I've seen like flashlights and keys. Dave has a gun belt in his office there. I've seen attached to belts as I go hiking, campuses, compasses, GPS, things like that. MP3 players, CD players, cassette decks. How many of you guys remember the Walkman with the cassette player? Yeah. Or what about, I don't even want to say this, how many of you guys remember the fanny pack? Ooh, We put things on the belt so things would be attached to them so we don't lose them. And think about the belt of truth. We attach the things of God to the truth of who God is so we don't lose sight of who God is. So when the adversary's there, boom, we get out that sword, right? that word of God, and we thrust through that with the truth. Yeah. And of course, the truth holds it all together. And really, who is the truth? John 14:6. This is Yeshua speaking. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. The only way we can get to the Father is through Yeshua. You know, and I know that there's philosophies. You know, let's go back to Buddhism for a minute. There are many paths to the top of a mountain, so all roads lead to heaven. And I will say this. You know what? There are many paths to get you to the judgment seat of God, but there's only one path that allows you to stay in heaven, and all other paths lead you to destruction because they're not paths of truth. And so we need to remember that. That really, when we put the truth around us to hold it all together, we put Yeshua Jesus around us, right? To hold it together. And of course, we have the truth of faithfulness. Our faithfulness will fail because of our sin nature, right? But God's truth is that He is always there for us. And His faithfulness is eternal. You know, there's a truth about treasure. Because when we invite treasures and we think that treasures, and we get sucked in by that lie, treasures are going to make me feel better. If I had a bunch of money, I'd be happy. But you know what? What does Luke tell us? Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Yeah. So the truth regarding treasure is that we need to focus doing things on the kingdom of God. Now, does this mean, oh, I better just quit my job and just go out there and pray on a mountain? No. Because God's word says if you don't work, you don't eat, right? But you know what? What better mission field than a place of employment for many people? Yeah. Where, you know, that's really the front line. You know, a lot of people think, well, you know, you're the rabbi here. That's your job. You know, you and the rabbi, you guys are out there doing the hard work. No, my job, what the scripture says, is for me to study and pray in the Word of God and seek the vision that God wants. And those who, you know, teach the gospel should make their living off the gospel. Right? That's the Word of God. But you guys are spiritually out there on the front lines. You're out there on the trenches. And my job is to, okay, the sheep are coming in this week. They've got low batteries. They need their batteries recharged. They're weak. They're tired. They're weary. Let's get the jumper cables out. Let's get the spiritual espresso going. You know, we're not giving out one shots of espresso. We're giving out double shots, triple shots, quadruple shots, septuple shots, octuple shots. You know, let's just fill you up to whatever you can take. And then let's have it overflow so that way you can flow into others when you go back out there and on the front lines with the truth, right? Yeah. So we don't focus on that other stuff, and treasures is a distraction. Because I've seen a lot of people going, well, you know what? I got to work to feed my family, but I want to feed them really good. And I want to feed them in a mansion, and I want to feed them on my yacht, and I want to feed them in my Learjet, and I want to feed them in the back of my Mercedes. And you know, I need a 5-million-foot motorhome to feed my kids in, all two of them. And it's like, oh, no, let's not focus on that. Let's focus on the truth. Now, does sometimes God bless us with these things? Oh, yeah. You know, in fact, I remember there was this family in the house of worship where my wife and I left, and they were very wealthy people. And their thing was, hey, God's provided all these things for us to do ministry with. You know, they had a yacht down in Huntington Harbor. So what did they do? They trained people to be the crew down there. And they all knew how to share the gospel and how to disciple people. And the job was is that when people would charter their yacht to go out on harbor cruises, the crew were all believers who were praying for these people and looking for opportunities to share the gospel. So it wasn't having the yacht for having the yacht saved, but it was really to do ministry. They had, you know, cabins in the mountains for people to go and have youth groups and retreats and all of that. You know, condos out in the desert for pastors to go out and go golfing in the wintertime and just kind of charge up and do retreats out there as well. And that's what God called them to do. And they said, that's why God has given us all this. Not so that we can amass a bunch of wealth to just amass some wealth. But God has given these things as gifts because we are stewards of this stuff. And we're supposed to use it for the kingdom of God. Yeah. And so, really, let's not get confused about that because a lot of people like to use this to pick upon people or believers who have things. But the reason why they have them is because they're good stewards. Remember, whom much has been given, much will be required, right? So if you only have like a little shack, right? In one room and little this, little that. But you're good stewards of that? That's what God wants. And I remember my wife and I living in little shacks. Living in places where, you know, I just kind of been reflecting back the other day. One of the places we used to live, the first week we moved in, I watched some guy get shot right in front of the house. Then I watched some gangbanger just come out with a gun and just shoot some guy right in front of my house. And a drug dealer a couple of doors over on one side and a drug dealer next door on the other side. And it was crazy. Meth lab blew up and several people died. You drive down the street, the next street over, and if you weren't the skin color they thought that you should be to drive down their street, they would shoot you and kill you. They didn't care. But we said, hey, you know what? It's not much, but we're going to serve God where we're at. And people got saved. Those people with the parties next door, the parties eventually turned into Bible studies. Because we said, hey, we're here, and we're not going to focus on, oh, woe is me, I don't have a mansion. Let's focus on the things of God and work with what we've got, right? And the truth is, let's work with what we have. And let's be practical. Let's be practical in using that truth. If God gives you treasure, use it for His glory, right? Feed your family, that's your first ministry. Then after that, their needs are met. Oh, I don't know what to do, this is extra. Well, you know what? God will show you. Amen? Amen? He'll gift you. He'll give you the things that you need, a passion maybe about something. Oh, hey, I'm passionate about this, that, or the other. Well, hey, God will provide that so that you can use that as a ministry tool. Because really it's all about using those things to get people into the kingdom. Little practical thing about truth here. Since Yeshua is the truth, we need to rely upon Him for everything. Right? Say that again. Since Yeshua is the truth, we need to rely upon Him for everything. And remember, He is the one that's going to hold it all together. We don't hold it together. He's going to hold it together. So if you're going through a rough time, remember the truth of who God is. He loves you, right? Rely upon Him. Give it to Him, and He's going to hold it all together. Give it to Him, and He's the one that's going to make it happen. Yeah. And that's why He wants us to completely surrender everything. The big things, the little things. Surrender them. Clean them up, right? Get rid of it. You know, sometimes we need to, you know, hey, what did that scripture say that Dave read earlier in the Torah portion? Don't bring what is defiled in, you know, from dogs and prostitutes as a votive offering to the house of God. Hey, I need to clean this stuff out, so here's some junk. I'm just going to give it to God's house. No. God wants stuff that's pure, right? God's stuff wants stuff that is holy. And when we bring Him those things and then rely upon Him and we give Him those things, what does He do? With the truth, since He is the truth, and doesn't He know the best way to help you and I out? And the adversary, what does he want to do? He wants to lie and say, hey, you know, I know you're going through a struggle right now, but, you know, don't rely on God. Don't pray. Don't go to synagogue. He'll do everything He can to keep you from relying upon God. Because in truth, when you rely upon Him and God answers your prayer, you're going to see a miracle happen. And what happens when a miracle happens? You get excited, right? And when you get excited, I don't know about you, but when I get a good deal, I always tell people. Maybe it's just you and me, I don't know. But hey, something happened here. Something's going on. This is a good deal. Or hey, praise God. We couldn't make rent and we prayed and boom, the next thing you know. You know, we're watching this thing on VeggieTales about George Mueller, who ran an orphanage in England. And he never asked for donations. And whenever they needed something, all they do is just get together and pray. And they didn't have any food for the kids. And so, you know, I asked his wife, hey, are you ready for breakfast? Well, we got nothing today, George. So him and the orphans all got together and prayed. And they thanked God in advance for the meal that God was going to provide. Then there was a knock on the door and the baker says, you know, God told me I needed to get up at 2 o'clock this morning and make you guys some fresh bread because you didn't have breakfast. Wow. He didn't say anything. The Spirit moved. That's the truth. And then there was the next thing that happened, you know. There was a time when they were out of milk. What do? Well, let's pray. And there's a knock at the door. Hey, my milk wagon broke down out front. All this milk's going to go bad by the time it gets fixed. You know anybody who needs it? Yeah, we've got a bunch of orphans here. Take all the milk you want. Because he stopped and prayed. And that's the truth of who our God is, right? When we get rid of the paganism, get the stuff out, realize that every good and perfect gift comes from our Father in heaven. Realize the truth that all those blessings really come from Him. The rain comes from Him. Our food comes from Him. Our houses come from Him. Our cars come from Him. Yeah. Our bicycles, right, Richard? Our bicycles come from God. All these things, every good and perfect gift comes down from God. Yeah. And when we get, yeah, our boats, right, Carol? And when we get rid of this pagan stuff and we focus on Him and the truth of who God is, I guarantee you this, that you are going to see the hand of God move when you follow Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your resources, and search out the truth of who He is and adhere to it. So let's just bow our heads and just close our eyes for just a moment. I'm going to read a verse for you. I just want you to kind of think about. This is John 8. It says, "While Yeshua was saying these things, many believed in Him. So Yeshua said to those Jews who had believed in Him, 'If you continue in My word, you are really My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" So just kind of think about this. You know, and I ask people to close their eyes, just kind of remove any distractions that are taking place around them. I'm just going to ask you this. Are you struggling with any truth of who God is or with what God says? Are you struggling? I have a solution for you. God's word says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask, and He gives it generously. Ask God for wisdom right now and the truth of who He is if you're struggling in this area. So as we're just continuing to just kind of ponder these things, are there any lies that you need to recognize in your life? Maybe ask the Holy Spirit to tell you if there's anything that you've been lied to about God that you need to recognize. Maybe you've had some reaction to those lies and you need to repent of that. Maybe you need to renounce those spirits that have brought those lies and use the authority that you're given as a child of God to bind those things in the name of Yeshua and command those things to be held in judgment and to say to those spirits, "The Lord rebuke you." Because honestly, that's what I want to see is if that's something that's holding you back, I want this process to take place so you can be restored to the things of God and receive the blessings that God has for you. And then finally, there's some truths that God has revealed to you that He's encouraging you to embrace with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your resources. And you know what He's asking you to do, and you're ready to charge forward. You're ready to do things for God. But God wants me to pray for you as well, that you'll be encouraged to keep charging forward.